Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 18 this morning. We'll be looking at verse 33 through verse 40. Hear now God's word. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priest have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and said unto them, I find in him no fault. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Lord, again, we thank you for these words. I pray that you would help us to understand as a man how much you did for us. We were lost and undone under the eternal judgment of God, and yet you became man for us, the second person of the Trinity, who took upon him flesh and then went to the cross and took all the law's punishment upon himself as a lamb. You opened not your mouth. You didn't speak. But Lord, you went as far as was needed for our salvation. We thank you for it. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Last week, as we saw, Jesus was before not only Pilate, but with those members of the Sanhedrin who had brought him to Pilate. They would not go into the great throne room of Pilate because he was a Gentile, and it was the week of Passover, and they believed that Gentiles were unclean, and therefore they would not be able to go in and take the celebrative dinners that followed the Passover, the one that Christ and all the people of Israel have already had this next week. And so they will not go in, and Pilate comes out and speaks with them. But now Pilate has had enough of them. We see that he turns and goes back into his judgment hall, probably goes up to the dais and sits on his throne, and waves Christ in. And this way, Christ is separated from his enemies. Pilate has been pushed into a situation where he must, again, answer their charges against him. We see him, this separation frees both of them up to talk freely. And now Jesus is alone with Pilate. And Pilate calls unto him, and he asks Jesus, Art thou the king of the Jews? Remember, it was the Jews who had told him that Jesus had said he was the king of the Jews. It was the Jews, remember, on Good Friday, probably those Jews who were from Galilee who called him the king of the Jews and laid down the palm leaves for him. So you have to look at these two, the crowds of the people involved in Christ's persecution and trial is being basically the scribes, the Pharisees, and high ups in Jerusalem coming to this trial, while the people of Galilee were celebrating the Passover together. But now, Pilate's issue is he doesn't want to be responsible for this case. But now he's being pushed, and we see again that they have the people kind of in a uproar. And so now he has to decide what he's going to do. He says, they had perverted the people exceedingly. They see, this is the charge that they've brought. Remember, they said, this man is a malefactor. He stirred up the people. Remember two things that Pilate has to do with. He does not want an uproar during this feast. Remember, there were literally millions of people here. He has thousands of Roman troops there. And he doesn't want anything to get back to Caesar about any issues like this happen, because he remembers Judas the Galilean. Remember, when Christ was 12 years old, he went into the temple and he was being questioned by all these men. It was about that time when Christ was about 11, 12, 13 years old. There was a Galilean by the name of Judas who had gone out in the desert and sent letters back saying he was the Messiah. He caused a great uproar in Israel. But the Romans went out and just killed him without any problems. But they still remember these uprisings that the Jews have. And no doubt Herod had always had problems with the Jews as he ruled over them. Now again, there was the great expectation that Messiah was coming, and everybody in Jerusalem knew who Messiah would be. The Jews, for the most part, believed he would be an earthly king. He would drive out the Romans physically in battle and set up his kingdom. So you see another issue he's having to do. What's happening here? Is he the one they are calling the king? The one who's coming to set up his kingdom? Now, well, again, to get Jesus tried, they also, remember, in their own courts, and they could not do it, they tried to prove that he, again, was against the Roman Empire, and he stirred up sedition there. And they said, again, in their testimony to Pilate was that he told the people and forbade the people to pay tax to Caesar, which in actuality, they openly lied. He never said, pay no taxes. Remember, he held up the coin and says, whose picture, an image, is on the coin? Therefore, pay unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to the Lord the things that are the Lord's. So he never talked about sedition. And so now what happens at this point, both these issues need Pilate's attention. Again, he needs to act officially, and so now he has to continue this little bit of a trial. And so now while Pilate's got Christ alone, his first question now as he's alone, he says, are you the king of the Jews? Are you the king of the Jews? What's he going to say? What's Christ going to say? Now, Christ is not going to lie. But now notice how Christ, knowing Pilate, now remember, Pilate was a bloody man. There's not a lot of history on him, but there is history says he at one time was a Roman soldier and a brutal man. He had gone up through the classes because of his brutality. And so now he's asking Christ this, are you the king of the Jews? And because he worries. It doesn't matter to him what Jesus says, but how he says it, because all he wants to know, are you a threat to my position? Are you going to get me in trouble with Caesar? And the second problem he has, again, he's concerned with Caesar, and would Caesar charge him with being negligent in his actions with Jesus if it got back to him? So you can kind of see his situation. He's kind of getting boxed in by these Jews now. Jesus answers him very simply and firmly. Now remember, Jesus doesn't back down in any situation. He answers the questions when he has to. But now again, in verse 34, he says, do you say this thing of thyself? He's speaking to Pilate. Or did others tell it of thee, about me? In other words, are these questions come from your personal interest, or did others tell you that I was the king of the Jews? And so now Pilate answers in a kind of an indignant way. He says, am I a Jew? And I remember, he hated the Jews. He didn't trust them. He thought they were all liars, politicians. Same thing happened with the Roman courts too. But the point is, now he is the representative of Caesar. And so now Jesus is a Jew, and now he's kind of getting irritated with this idea, and he says, am I a Jew? Everyone knows it hates the Jew. He wouldn't ever want to be a Jew. He thought as much about the Jews as the Jews did about the Gentiles. And so now, again, he wasn't worried about theology. He wasn't worried, really, whether Christ was a king of the Jews. Remember, Herod was called a king, and he was a friend. So again, we see these things happening. And so now as Jesus gets through finishing answering him, he says, thine own nation is the one who has given you over to me. They're the ones who've already put you on trial. Now, he doesn't know what happened in that trial, I don't believe, because they had that trial the night before, and they show up at Pilate's court about 6 o'clock, 5 to 6 o'clock in the morning when Pilate's court begins. So they haven't had any time with Pilate to speak, other than when he came, they said, this man is a malefactor. We found him. He subverted the people. So, in other words, he said, you need to judge him. And remember, it comes down to the point when Pilate says, judge him of your own courts. He says, but we can't put anybody to death. Now Pilate knows their meaning business, and they hate this man, Jesus. And so he says, thine own nation, the chief priests, have delivered thee unto me. Now remember, at this point at Pilate's court, there's probably the scribes, the Pharisees, others of the court of Jerusalem, the higher-ups in politics, have all come together. They're all interested in him, and they are the ones who really, really have a lot of fear for Jesus, and they envy him, as Pilate says he already knows. And so now, when it comes down to in verse 36, to him after he says, what hast thou done? He knows already. Christ may have rehearsed it. We're not told what Christ answered. But he asked Jesus another question, or Jesus answers him and lets him know that he's not in a lot of problems. He says, my kingdom is not of or out of this world. He means by the world there, is this political system of Caesar's, of Rome, and other nations about it. My kingdom's not like theirs. We don't have laws, and we don't win property by battling and putting people in prison and beating them and abusing them. It's a kingdom of peace. It's a kingdom of God. And yet, it's not of this world. So negatively, he's saying a couple things. His kingdom is not of this world. Now, understanding the Greek, the word of is very important. It's a preposition, and it speaks of a relationship, as all prepositions do. They show relationship to different things in a sentence. But here, the word of is the word that translates out of or of. And again, it's the word we get our word exit, like you leave through something, you go out. So when Christ says, my kingdom is not of this world, the relation of my kingdom to this world's physical world's relationship is not of this world. It's outside of the world. Now, again, we have to understand what Christ is not saying there. He's not saying it's not in the world and it doesn't have a presence in the world. But he said its origin, its founders, as it were, those who have built it up, are not of this world. Now again, we understand that Christ understands creation. He is the creator. He is a sustainer. He's the ruler of all the world. And now again, Christ is drawing attention to them. So he said, his kingdom is not. That's the negative aspect. My kingdom is not of this world. So you have nothing to worry about with me. This word, remember, when John talks about it in the epistles, he says to you and I, he says, they went out from us because they were not of us. He says, be not of the world, though you're in the world. There's a difference between those two things. We are here as we have been born as men. We are physical beings. We have needs, food, work. We need to raise families and all the things that people go through and man goes through in the world in its physical form goes through. We are, in one sense, in a relation to it, but we're not bound up. And again, I believe the focus here is the world governments, which have all been up until this time pretty much pagan. Outside of Israel, there were no Christian nations, nations who followed Jehovah, except those that God conquered. But it's an important word. Do not be of the world. It doesn't mean we don't hunger. God commands you and I, whatsoever your hands find to do, do all to the glory of God. Paul doesn't say, be so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. No, he says, you are to set your affections on the things above, not on the things below. All things are to be done to the glory of God here. You work unto the glory of God. If a man will not work, let him not eat. We're not excluding, just cut off from all effects of the world, but the kingdom of God is not of this world. It's of God. It is those who've come out from God after the fall, and God has given his son to die for, and he's put his spirit in to believe the things that God gave them. They weren't part of the world system as we talk about it. And so as we look at Christ, these words mean things. They're important. Jesus says, I am not born of, I'm not out of this world. My kingdom is not the kingdom of this world. We see Jesus now positive. What does it mean that Jesus' kingdom is of God? Positive, it's of the Father. And we're told in Romans 11, verse 36, this is a verse I would challenge all of to memorize, because it's a whole thing about everything that comes together about Christ, our salvation, creation, everything. It says, for of him, there's that word, out of him, that is the Son, Jesus Christ, from him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. In other words, Jesus is the absolute ruler of the world. Pilate doesn't have to worry about the theology. He doesn't have to worry about his connection to the world and to Christ, except he has to accept Christ as the Lord. But earthly, it's not going to affect him because he is part of this world system too. But now again, now what he's saying here, this is your God. Of him, through him, and to him are all things. This is Jesus Christ. And so, again, we see that he does not have to worry about earthly dominion because Christ is head of all things. Now, this is one of the blessings we have in what we are called to do. We are called to have dominion over all things. Therefore, God says, go and make disciples of all nations. We are growing the nation, the kingdom of God in the earth. And so again, we see here as Jesus is talking with them, it is his realm. We would say the realm of the Roman Empire extended everywhere they had soldiers and governors and rulers. That was the government of Rome rule. That was their realm. Other nations who were outside that had their realm. What we say, the kingdom of God is his realm. And David tells us when he's praying, he says, if I make my bed in Sheol, they are there. If I make my bed in the great heavens, as far as you can go out, extend galaxy bound, galaxy beyond, the Lord is there. That's his realm. He rules in everything, and every man is in his realm. That doesn't mean every man is obedient to God in his realm. When Paul tells us, we live and move and have our being in him. God is spirit. Wherever God is, as David says, we're there. The world is there. The unbeliever is there. Herod was there. Pilate was there. We are there. All people who have ever been born are in his realm. Those in heaven are still in his realm. He rules. The issue is, are you going to obey him? Are you going to be like the Jews who hate him and will not have his son to be their king? And so now this is where Jesus is dealing with him. In these issues, you don't have to worry about me, but let me tell you, my kingdom rules over all. You may not bow to me here, but my king is ruler. I am the ruler of all things. And so now, he says, my kingdom is not from here, but it is in here. It's in the world. It's growing like leaven in dough. It's very slow. It's like the wheat field and the tares. They grow together until Christ comes. But they both, the tares are in the owner's field. They are in his realm. And he will one day judge them as being disobedient in his realm and burn them. And so now, my kingdom is not from here. But now as we come to verse 37, art thou a king then? I think you can see the confusion running in Pilate's mind. Ours too, a lot of times. When we start thinking about the spiritual world, the physical world, how do we relate all these things to ourselves? We're in the world, but we're not of the world. We still can vote. We still can take a place. We can have Christians who rule in governments. We can own our own businesses. We work as hard, and we should work harder than anybody in the world, because God tells us in his realm, we are his, therefore we work with our hands to his glory, which means we work as hard as we can to his glory. We do everything right as much as we can. We don't slough off. And so again, Christ is doing this. This is one of the things I believe that Christ looks up to his Father. How am I doing? How am I doing? Remember, at the Mount of Transfigure, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Even at this point right now, Christ can say, Lord, I'm doing your will. Just before he came here, Lord, if it will, remove this cup from me, but not my will, but your will. And the Father saying, you're doing my will. And I'll do it to your glory. And this is where Christ is at this moment. He says, art thou a king then? Now Jesus answers him again now. Thou say that I am a king. Thought, oh, maybe this is a lesser king, and I'm having no problems with him, but I am still a king. What's my relationship? Again, he says, thou sayest that I'm a king. You've said I am a king. To this was I born. Now the word end, or E-N-D, meaning goal, a purpose. The word is just this. For this I was born. For this reason, we would think, you know, is what he's saying. This is why he came here. Why I'm talking to you today is because this is what I was born for. I was born to die. I was born for a cross. And for this cause came I into the world. And again, in some sense, we could say that Jesus is letting know what he's already told the Jews. You're not in control here. I'm in control. I'm guiding everything to its purpose and ordained end that has been ordained before the foundation of the world. I have come to save all those that the Father has given to me before the foundation of the world, and I will save them. They are mine. This is what he's saying here as he's looking at him. For this end I've come into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. He's not saying today, they would say, well, there are truths, but there's no truth. If there's no truth, there can't be truths, because a truth would be talking about what is part of a truth, the truth. Just a thought if you hear people, the way they're talking today. But now Pilate is kind of bound up in this conversation. On the one hand, he wants to get out of it. He wants to take the responsibility and throw it away. He wants none of it. He's trying to find ways to get out of it without having to find Christ guilty. And so now as Christ is talking to him, he says again, I come that I should bear witness unto the truth. And now notice what he says. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. How do you know that you are a believer? I want to know how I'm saved. Am I really saved? How do I know? Christ says, I've come and I am the way, the truth, and the life. And every man who is my follower believes me. He believes the truth. This is what he's telling him. Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Remember, he is the absolute truth. Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, who John calls the Word. He created all things. There's nothing that was created, he says, that was not created by me or made by me. As you walk in the world and you look in the stars, as far as you can see, I have created it all. It is mine. I've given it existence. I've given it meaning. I've given it purpose. I have fashioned it. I know it because I have made it. It came out from me. Therefore, what I tell you about it is true. We have this thing in the Reformed faith. We say, when a man does a job and he works through these things, and when doctors do wonderful things and they come up with new medicines, when they come up with grand surgeries, we can say they are only thinking God's thoughts after him. They're thinking what the Word has put into motion, and he is allowing them into his, as it were, into his world, and given them this ability to understand these things that he alone can understand in every atom that is made, that is part of any system. He knows it all, and we're told he holds it together. And when you think God's thoughts after him, you will come up with the things, because I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no truth apart from me. And when a man does not believe me, he's living a lie. And he says, a lie is not of the truth in the epistles. A lie is the opposite of the truth. That's what he's fighting. Am I going to let this man who is innocent go, or am I not? What is truth? And I think when he says this to Christ, he says in verse 38, Pilate, he goes out and he's going to give them the verdict. He starts that passage with, what is truth? Now, how did he say that? Remember, there's a soldier we'll meet in a few weeks who comes to the foot of the cross and he sees the agony of Christ and he cries out, surely this is the Son of God. Now, the question you have to ask, was he saying this because he was awestruck and God's Spirit has spoken to him and he could not get over it? And he says, surely this is the Son of God. Or was he speaking in ridicule after he sees the agony of the cross and he says, this is the Son of God? How is Pilate talking? Is he saying, tell me what truth is? I'm interested. Or is he saying, I don't believe there is any truth. What is truth? I mean, everybody's got an idea of truth. What is it? See, I think there's where he's at. Because if he was truly asking the question, I believe Christ would have answered. But you'll notice Christ doesn't go back and deal with it. He doesn't say anything to him. I think he's such a hard man. He's been thrown into a case he doesn't want to deal with. And so he just makes this statement. What is truth? I don't think there's any such thing as truth. And there are millions and millions of people today that have been reduced to this. What is truth? There is no truth. Every man must do what he needs to do. Truth is what he makes it. My reality is my reality, your reality. There is no truth. Therefore, there can be no reality. No one can say this is absolute, but Jesus can. And so now it's at this point that goes out to take his verdict to these Jews, his enemies. And I don't think, again, that they probably, as they look at him, are trying to figure out what's he going to say. He now comes back out to them. Remember these nice, clean Jews? Perfectly pure. They can go and talk to God now and pray. Pilate comes out to him, this unbelieving Gentile, this unclean man. But he's going to tell them. Notice he says, literally, I find no fault. I find no fault in him. It appears it's about this time that Pilate's wife comes out to him. And she tells him, have nothing to do with this man. And it's about that time as he's there. And the Jews are outside now, remember. They're all together. I think they've already figured out what's happening, but no doubt probably Barabbas is already on the platform with them. And so he goes out to them, and now he comes to bring his verdict. And I think he's planning on releasing Barabbas, as they will say, oh, we want Christ. He's better than Barabbas. I mean, this guy may be wicked, but we want nothing to do with this man. He's a murderer, slanderer. I mean, he's got no ethics at all. He's a filthy man. No, it's not what's going to happen. But now notice, as he brings Jesus out, and he says to the Jews, remember John, when he uses the term Jews, generally, almost every place in the book, he's talking about the scribes and the Pharisees and the rulers of Israel, or the rulers of Jerusalem, or Judah in Jerusalem. He's going back out to face them. They've already been talking about it. And they already have what they're going to say when he speaks. And he says, I find in him no fault. I find him no fault. He's not guilty. At that point, Pilate should have said, okay, you're free to go. But he doesn't. They begin to cry out, crucify him, crucify him. And now Pilate thinks a way out of this problem. He says again to them in verse 39 and 40. He says, you have a custom. They put these men up against each other and say, who in the people want to be free? Pilate really thought that they would say, we don't want Barabbas. He's too much. They started screaming out, Barabbas, Barabbas. And so on this Passover, this day and this week of celebration of coming out of darkness of Egypt, the picture of the forgiveness of our sins, and we're made free and a people of God and being marked out, they say, we want Barabbas. And Barabbas we're finding in the rest of the Synoptic Gospels. One of them says he's just a murderer. Another one says he's not only a murderer, but he's also a person who commits treason and slander. I mean, this man, the word itself means a violent criminal. A malefactor is how the Jews put it. Someone you would not want to live on your block. And so now he says, now Barabbas was a robber. But now notice, Barabbas' name means son of the Father. Son of the Father. Jesus is the son of the Father. When you compare, Barabbas' father is an evil man because he's a sinner. Before God, he's undone. He's dead in his trespasses and sins. But he was an evil man, and he was without any kind of ethical standards. He could kill you as well as look at you. But he was like his father. Jesus was like his father. He was perfect. He was perfect before the law. He had just been declared by a representative of God Almighty. He is faultless. I find no fault in him. And now they want Barabbas. But there's another picture there again. Barabbas the sinner is pardoned. Jesus the righteous goes all the way through the punishment of the wicked. He dies for the unclean. Now that draws a picture that a lot of people don't want to think about themselves, because the picture in the scripture is that we are not just good sinners. We're some of us civil. But when God sees us, he doesn't see that. He sees us as those who have again rebelled against his greatness, his power, his majesty, his glory. We are all just like Barabbas. And it draws a picture for us to see what Christ did for us as Barabbas's. I don't know what happened to him in history. You'll never hear of him again. But he is the walking example and proof of Christ dying for our cross. He set the example of what kind of person he was, being faultless and taking the place of the guilty. That's what Christ had done for you. This is what Christ was doing. This day in history, almost over 2,000 years ago now, Christ went to the cross, which was his altar upon which he was laying like the lamb upon, as he was bleeding his blood dry for us in our place as our substitute. Hope you'll look at it a little different as you see this today. Barabbas, the criminal, one of the most wicked, unethical men in the world. He was taken and given freedom by Jesus Christ because he gave himself to die for us. Let's pray. Lord, again, we thank you for your goodness and mercy. We thank you for the grace in Christ. Pray that you'd help us to serve and honor you and be guided by you. In Jesus' name, amen.